Let's turn to chapter 2, shall we? Chapter 2. We're running behind time today. Chapter 2. Verse 1. Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out to our Shittim 2 men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came unto a harlot's house named Rahab, lodged there. So they told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there come men in hither to tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Ahab, saying, bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. The woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, there came men unto me, but I knew not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I know not. Pursue after them quickly, for you shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house, and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan, unto the fords, and as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up to them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom he utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, of our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is a God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token. And he will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. And the men answered her, our life for yours, if he hath not this our business. And it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. And she let them down by a cord to the window, for her house was upon the town wall. And she dwelt upon the wall. She said unto them, get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days, until the pursuers be returned. And afterwards may ye go your way. And the men said unto her, we will be blameless of this thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren, and all thy father's household home unto thee. It shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be on his head, and we will be guiltless. Whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if our hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath, which thou hast made us to swear. And she said, according unto thy word, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound a scarlet line in the window. And they went and came to the mountain, abode there 3 days, until the pursuers were returned. The pursuers sought them throughout the way, but found them not. So the two men returned, and descended from the mountain, passed over, came to Joshua the son of Nun, told him all the things that befell them. And they said unto Joshua, truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. It's a perfectly natural thing for Joshua to do is to send two spies to Jericho. Jericho, in a sense, is a type of the world. It's situated near Jordan, the river which typifies death and judgment. Now within that city there lived a harlot. Her name was Rahab. And I said yesterday, and I'll say it again, that the greatest victory recorded in this particular book is not so much the victory over the various cities which were conquered by the Israelites, but it's the victory of the transforming grace of God, which can change a Jericho prostitute into a mother in Israel. And this is what happened in the case of Rahab. Interesting it is when you look at the history of somebody like Rahab and look at the history of somebody like the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, who said, if you recall in the epistle to Timothy, that he was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious. But, he said, I obtained mercy. Here was a Jericho prostitute, but she obtained mercy. And takes her place in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus, in company with 4 other women, who are recorded in that genealogy, the last one alone of whom no question is raised about. The others concerning whom a question is raised. And she was one who is still called in the genealogy by this particular term. But the mercy of God doesn't measure us by what we were. You'll remember the writing to the Corinthians, the apostle says, and you were, and then he gives a long list of what they were in their rebellion against God, and some of those things he wrote about concerned the most grievous sins. And then he writes, but you were cleansed. And that made all the difference. And so it was here in this particular case, that though this woman, whatever she is spoken of, is called Rahab the harlot, which indicates and emphasizes the kind of sinner she was, yet grace, God in his marvelous grace, saved her because she dared to believe him. Now, in his grace, he sent spies into this woman's house, and they brought not only deliverance to her, but in the story, as you remember, they brought deliverance to her household as well. Interesting to notice how the New Testament describes them. Because when you read the Epistle to Hebrews, chapter 11, you will find that the Epistle to the Hebrews refers to them as spies. When you read the Epistle of James, you will find that the Epistle of James refers to them as messengers. As far as Jericho were concerned, in relation to Jericho, they were spies. But in relation to Rahab, they were messengers. Messengers who brought grace and blessing to her. Just three things I really want to draw to your attention concerning Rahab today. And the first one is Rahab's faith. And you'll find some reference to that in Hebrews chapter 11. What Hebrews chapter 11 says concerning Rahab is this, by faith the harlot Rahab, so still continues that name, perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. And so Rahab's faith is the first thing we really want to look at. Now you know, Rahab's speech to the two spies, two messengers, contains all the elements of saving faith. And we're looking now from verse 9 to 13 in the chapter. Now, first of all, what she does is she bows to the righteous judgment of God. Notice what she says in verse 9. I know that the Lord has given you the land, and your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. And she goes on to talk about what God has done. In verse 11, as soon as we heard these things, our heart did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in man, in any man, because of you. And what she acts upon is the conviction that comes to her in common with the other inhabitants in Jericho concerning this invading army. Now, the people of Jericho had this conviction that the judgment of God was coming upon them with the invading army, but instead of yielding to that conviction, they rebelled against it. Rahab, on the other hand, recognized the activity of God in the Israelitish invasion and what had already been done against Sion and Og and the rest, and she yielded to that conviction. And that's faith. They had no desire to know God. She had a desire to know him. She refers to him as the Lord, remarkably. And she grasped the opportunity. In other words, she made the knowledge that she had concerning this God of the Israelites, she made it the inspiration of her faith. In fact, her faith in this God is expressed before the spies came. But when you look back at verse 9 and 11, she is talking of things she already knew before they came. Verse 11, and as soon as we heard these things. And so, into her dark and tragic life, life of sin, there came some glimmering of the truth that in Israel was a God who was above all gods. And she refers to him in that way in verse 11, for the Lord, your God, is a God in heaven above and in earth beneath. And news of his great activities and his defeats of the other kings outside of Israel had reached the city. And in the contact with the spies, she is prepared to trust herself to this God of whom she's heard. And so her faith is very immature, and yet that faith was used for the saving of her soul. Now, secondly, what she does is she confesses that all her self-reliance had melted within her. So let's look at and see what she says here. You'll notice in verse 11, as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. Notice first of all in verse 11 the word heard. As soon as we had heard, the faith cometh by hearing. And her fellow citizens had heard the same things, but faith had not been produced in them, though they'd heard the same things concerning this God. Her heart was full of fear, just like theirs. But while they lost all courage, her fear was the beginning of wisdom. And the beginning of wisdom led her to trust. Yeah. Say the last sentence again, and I didn't get the last bit. Yeah. 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 Yes. We don't know how they got across. But it would have involved probably a ford for them, or certainly a swim in somewhere or other. Getting two men across, however, is very different from getting 2 million people across. But they must have crossed by swimming. There was no other way to do it than that. So her fear then led her to trust. You know, the report in one case led the people of Jericho to rebel and to refuse the report they received. They feared, but they didn't do anything about it. The same reports which came to Rahab caused her to believe. You know, the same reports which were faced to her conversion in her brought terror and astonishment to them, and ultimately, of course, judgment and death. And of course, the apostle tells us, does he not, that we can be to some a savor of life, and to others a savor of death, and to death. Now, thirdly, she had no fear of confessing her faith in this true living God. And notice again how she addresses this God of Israel. Verse 11, the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now she says, and therefore I pray you swear unto me by the Lord. Interesting that this pagan woman should use these terms concerning the God of Israel. And she addresses him by this term, the Lord. So, she bows to the righteous judgment of God. That's the first move. She confesses that her reliance, her self-reliance has melted within her. Her heart is melted, she said. She confesses her faith in a living God. And lastly, in verse 13, you will notice that what she does is she prays for the salvation, not of herself only, but of her household. Because in verse 13 she says, that he will save alive my father and mother, my brethren and sisters, and all that they have, and deliver them our lives from death. Now, it would be wrong, of course, to think that Rahab was only concerned about her own security. She was anxious about the salvation of others. And you know, when people really know the Lord, that's when they become anxious, concerned about the salvation of others also. And those who they should be most concerned about, first of all, are those of their own household. When Andrew first found the Lord, he then first sought out his brother Simon Peter. He wanted to see his brother saved. And in this, Rahab showed remarkable understanding of the desires of the God of Israel. Because time and again, when he saves one member of a household, It's an indication perhaps given to us that he's prepared and willing and wants to save others in that family. I remember when we opened the assembly to which I belonged for many years, and we built the new place, the new chapel in which we met, and we had publicized the event, and the first two Sundays, a man came in with his son, and that man got saved. The event which has been repeated time and time again, within the course of that year, it wasn't just only that we had baptized and received the fellowship because they were saved himself, but also his wife and his two sons, the whole family. And God is concerned with families. You will remember what he said to concerning Abraham. He will order his family after him. That is, that he will order his family to follow the same steps as himself. We need to ask ourselves sometimes, what is our attitude towards our family? We recognize our responsibility in this. Are we acting for God in our home so as to command our children after us so that they will follow in the same steps? And if we only save members of our household, then what we need to do is to lay hold of God and to pray for the salvation of other members of the household and of the family, and to live Christ before them, and to look to God to bring, to look to the Lord to bring them to Him. Henry, you know, this is amazing, Henry.
Amen, brother.
We're in the third hour for one young anything yet.
Well, there are men here who have come for the first time and don't know me.
I want
to make sure that the reality of my behavior makes a greater impact than all you people say about me.
Is that right, Henry? Well, I know that they'll know you before you finish.
Last night's late sessions that you left, he did speak up, just so you know.
Did he? Oh, right, right. Oh, he hasn't finished yet.
Yes. I just wanted to bring in one of the, regarding the points that you made about Rahab's example of saving faith.
Yeah.
I thought about how she cared for her own.
Yes.
And I thought of Noah being warned of God of things not yet as seen, moved with fear.
Yes.
To the saving of his house.
Yes. Good.
He that does not provide for his own.
Yes.
Is worse than an infidel.
Yes.
Part of saving faith is love of family.
Yes.
Then I also thought of another issue here, which I think is very important, that unfortunately because of error in the presentation of salvation, we swing the pendulum to the other side and rarely, really get into it, and that is the evidence of her faith in her being justified by her works here.
Yes.
And so you have her justification by her works, and all that she did now,
yes,
because of her faith. Paul says, we all know what James says, but Paul says in Galatians 5:6 that in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith working through love.
Yes.
So I find that that's one of the points here.
Yes.
She's justified by her works.
Thank you, Henry. Yes. We'll come to that a bit later, but Henry's made a point already for us there. And to go back to this, to what he was referring to what we were referring to in relation to one's family, you know, it's right that we should desire that God should show mercy to our loved ones, as Rahab requested. Because if we don't, we are lacking in two things. First of all, we are lacking in natural affection. And secondly, we are forgetting what the Word says, the love of Christ constraineth us. Now, she desired blessing for her family then, and what she says to these two messengers is, swear unto me, verse 12, now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, that you'll also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, to save alive my father, my mother, my brethren, and my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. And so she desired blessing for her kindred, and she desires that they would swear to her that they would deliver their lives from death. Now, the answer to that is this. Our life for yours. So her faith is in others, in these messengers, as our faith is in Christ, and in others for the guarantee by substitution. Our life for yours, and her death would not reach her. Now, she's got a door in the city wall that looks outside of the city. And five thala that is to be open to let those who desire to enter in. But once they were in, there was to be no going out. Otherwise, the person's blood would be on their own head. And she was to give a sign, and you notice that the sign was that there was to be, verse 18, a scarlet cord in the window. Rather, just as the blood of the Passover lamb was on the lintel and doorpost, the word of the judgment of the destroying angel, so in a sense, this scarlet cord indicated her house, suspended from the window as it was, and it preserved the house and all that were within that house. And so, when you look at this particular picture, the house of Rahab with a scarlet cord on it displayed in a remarkable way the power of God. Because when the wall of the city fell flat and her house was on the wall, it was just her house that was left there. The part of the wall was her house on it. The rest of it fell flat. And it was because of God's preserving grace in this particular case, and it was an indication thereof. So, in looking at the deliverance of Rahab, we see the discriminating grace of God to her. She belonged to a heathen race in the judgment, notorious profligate, sinner of the city. But it tells us that God is no respecter of persons. There was nothing in that poor woman to commend her to God's favor. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And if we're concerned with what commends us to God's favor, you and I have to admit that there was nothing in us either which commended us to God's favor. But our salvation was entirely of grace, and God is the God of all grace. Now, there's a problem in the story of Rahab, and the problem is her lie. Because there's no doubt about it that in the story here, she didn't tell the truth. When she was asked if about the messengers who'd come, the spies, she told what was an untruth concerning them. Well, how do we regard that? Do we look at it and say that God has commends this woman for lying? No, not at all. God does never commend untruth. He does never commend the telling of a lie. We need to remember what this woman was, and we need to remember something of her background. She was, of course, a heathen. She never heard the word of God, as far as we would know. I shall not bear false witness. She was brought up in a culture which made no distinction between truth and untruth, between truth and lie. And she was a poor heathen woman who sought to know the true God by taking the wrong method in shielding his messengers. There's no justification of what she did. No justification of the statement that some people used to use, and particularly Jesuit priests used to use, the end justifies the means. Nor does it justify the statement, let us do evil that good may come, which the apostle argues about in the New Testament. The fact of the matter is, it's never right to do wrong. And since it is sinful to lie, no circumstances can warrant the telling of a lie. Now that might seem very harsh, but that is true. God abhors lies. The devil is the father of lies. And no circumstance merits or warrants the telling of a lie. Well, now, of course, the problem is that you might say to me, well, Christians never lie anyway. Did I hear some groans or something then? But in actual fact, you see, when the New Testament says lie not one to another, it also indicates that there's a possibility for that. We need to be careful that we tell the truth of this, and that before God, we are known of men and women of our word. And what we say can be carried out, can be investigated as being true. Well, the question which we need to ask, I suppose, is this. She didn't know the Lord up until that time. And probably the spies didn't know him so well as Joshua had done. But couldn't the Lord protect his servants anyway? Well, of course he could. He could have protected them anyway, but he wouldn't have known that. But if he had just let the people from the town search the house, then God would have looked after his own and preserved it. But she failed to trust the Lord fully in this, and the fear of men brought a snare to her, and she lied. Now James says that she was justified by her works, not by her words. When Moses smote the rock on the second occasion, when he was told only to speak to it, water flowed from the rock, but it was no proof that God approved of his servant's display of anger and temper. God graciously overruled, and he overruled in Rahab's conduct. He saw her heart, he knew her blunder, overruled her blunder, but we're not to suppose that God would in any way condone or approve of her falsehood, any more than he would commend any other of her sins. Overruling conduct, God's overruling conduct does not mean, or her conduct does not mean that God is vindicating her in what she did. But then having said that, I suppose that we need to come to this story again and we have to be humble in the matter. And we really have to say something like this, well, if we were faced with this problem, I wonder what we would have done. Would we have done any better than this woman? And because you and I know the frailty of our own hearts, I know how weak we sometimes can be. There is that need for us to pray always. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
In John 7, where the Lord says, I'm not going up to the feast, you go up. And then when his brethren went up, he turned around and went up. Mm. How do we view that in the light of what you're saying? Is I kind of looked at it like some kind of spiritual ambush, you know, but could you say something about that?
Yes, the question was, the occurrence was, the incident was, the Feast of Tabernacles in John chapter 7. And his disciples, his brothers, who didn't believe on him incidentally, wanted, as it says in that passage, wanted him to go up to show himself to the people, basically. He says for them to go up, as you say, rightly say, but he was not going to go up at that particular time. I think, actually, that the answer to that is, first of all, it is unthinkable that the Lord should ever say a lie, so because he is called the faithful and true, and he's one of his titles, I am the way, the truth. So, and being the Son of God, the very thought of his being telling a lie is unthinkable. But secondly, it would from the passage itself, because he did go up, the intention of his statement was that he wasn't going to go up then when they went up, or for the purpose that they wanted him to go up. But he did go up subsequently to the feast. But it was, I think, the answer to that is that he was saying that he wasn't going up then to it, or for the purpose they intended to go. Now, I don't know if you want to come back on that.
The wording of the Savior, I do not go up yet, because my time is not yet here. So I can see that their request for the Lord to go to show himself to the world as they advise him, as his political advisors, that the world hates him, doesn't hate you. You go, the world is ready for you, he's not ready for me. So he says, I will not go up yet, because my time is not yet here. So I can see not a play on words, but the intention of the Lord not to show himself to the world as yet. Anyway, because his time will come. And as you know, the Feast of Tabernacles will be the millennium of the kingdom.
Yes. Thank you. So that help me more, because if there were yet which happened, if hour wasn't yet come, when you go further on to John's Gospel, of course, the chapter 11 is the time when he goes up again to Jerusalem, knowing that this time it will involve his death, and you remember that Thomas demurred, didn't want to go up because he would die there, and you come to chapter 12, and of course, the hour has come. Father, the hour has come. So he's gone up then because the hour has come. Right. Any other questions? Sorry. Larry.
Could I mention something again? A couple of the aspects about Rahab's faith.
Yes.
Interestingly, that she asked the men, first of all, to swear to her.
Yes.
Which is to take an oath in the Hebrew.
Yes.
It's very emphatic about how the oath that's taken. So here's a woman that, first of all, is going to lie to the king of Jericho,
yes.
But she's going to ask the men to swear
yes.
that they will not lie to her.
Yes.
Another remarkable thing about that is that when she asked them to show a kindness, that word chesed in the Hebrew is often used of loving kindness,
yes.
and sometimes used in relation to the covenant.
Yes.
So she's really asking these men to back this oath
yes.
with the very covenant kindness and love of God.
Yes.
And one of the remarkable things about that as well is that Rahab was a woman, because of her profession, who undoubtedly had men lie to her
yes.
repeatedly, especially yes. about the area of love.
Yes.
And now she says, swear to me an oath and promise me with the very love of God's covenant love
yes.
that you'll back the word.
Yes.
So it just shows what a remarkable thing God had done.
Yeah, that's excellent. Yes, Hesed is a very important word in the Old Testament, as you rightly say. It is a love which is covenant love, the promise of God. Right. Henry.
I don't know that I can properly verbalize this, but certainly in no way are we putting any kind of blemish on the holy character of God.
Mm.
At the same time, once creatures, and Samuel warned Saul of this, that when you rebel, well, that's like the sin of witchcraft. Now you expose yourself to all manner of evil, deceit, and destruction. I think of Ahab,
yeah.
after God had given him clear light. Then the Lord himself said, well, who will go down there and deal with Ahab for me? And so we find God sovereignly using lying spirits to go and give Ahab what he wanted to hear. So it's not that God lied to him to destroy him. It's only that God sovereignly allowed the very deception the man wanted to believe because of his wicked heart
mm-hmm.
to destroy him. So I just thought about God will send them strong delusion
mm-hmm.
because they believe a lie. Because they did not have the love of the truth. And I find that we find this here. Everything that Rahab is saying is telling us about God's desire that none should perish, but that all men should be saved. All the light that God had given these people. But if over against that light and the messengers and all that God had done to bring them the light, they persist in that rebellion and believing a lie, well then God himself will send them a lie to their own destruction. Not that God destroyed them, but that God simply let them, well, God gave them over to. God gave them up. God gave them over to.
Yes.
And so I find that that is a helpful thing to separate between this issue of whether God lies. No, not in that sense. God never lies to destroy.
No.
But in his governmental dealings, well, the enemy brought a lie in to destroy. And when men persist in believing the lie of the enemy, God ultimately says, well now, believe it. It's a solemn thing for me that at the end of Matthew chapter 12, the Pharisees said that the very Savior God sent them was none other than Beelzebub himself. And when we come to Revelation chapter 13, we find that there, well, there's going to be a prophet to come. And this prophet to come, associated with the Antichrist, will call down fire from heaven, mimicking Elijah's Old Testament miracle. And they will point to him and say, That's the Savior. That's the Savior. And the very ones who believe the lie that the Lord Jesus cast out demons by the power of Beelzebub will one day embrace Satan himself as their Savior to their own destruction.
Yeah. Thank you, Henry. The quotation Henry made, I guess you weren't aware of it, he gave them over to, is found in Romans three times in chapter 1. And where they placed themselves, God left them, and that was quite righteous to do so.
You mentioned yesterday about some of the enemies that had to be slain right away, and then some the Lord allowed to stay for at least a year. He allowed Rahab to lie and still live. Yet when you come to Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira were slain immediately for lying. But I think God holds us responsible for the amount of light that we've been given and how we use that in his dealings with us.
Yes. You're dealing with two different cases in a sense, because Rahab was a heathen who had heard of this God of Israel, and what light she had, she was prepared to trust herself to this God of Israel, who was conquering all the nations before them and spreading fear in their hearts. In the case of Ananias and Sapphira, I think that we have one or two things extra there, in the sense that there was the awesome presence of the Spirit of God in the early church, that a lie couldn't live in his presence. And here were people who had conspired to lie. They were husband and wife, so they used the most holy bond to conspire to lie to the Holy Ghost. And when you look at what they did, it wasn't lying to Peter, as Peter expresses, they lied to God. And they had light on the matter of that, knowing it was wrong to do so. But the question which arises from that is very interesting. You see, when you look at the case of Ananias and Sapphira, what they did was they came and said they gave all, but held some back. Well, that's one way of expressing it, isn't it? They said they gave all, because they sold all the property, but they held some of the money back to sell it with all. That's what the Peter's question was. And I wonder how many times we've sung, "I surrender all," and we've held something back. So the lesson actually is very pertinent even to our hearts today. All right, let's go on back to the passage, shall we, and see what it has to say. Thank you for that again. So we've come to the point then where James comes into this, and he talks about Rahab's work. Let's just turn over to James and pick up the verse that we know where it is. James chapter 2. Now, James chapter 2, as you know, will tell us that faith without works is dead. And in order to indicate that, what the writer James does is he picks up two illustrations. And the first illustration is in the case of Abraham, chapter 20, verse 23, the scripture was fulfilled which says Abraham believed God, he was imputed unto righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. And the works which Abraham did was that he offered up Isaac, his son, upon the altar, and so he was justified by works. I might have said this a few years ago, but when I was a number of years ago, there was an elderly lady who used to visit us and came to our break in a bed meeting from a seminary some 40 miles away. And at the end of one meeting, she said to me, "I just don't like James." I began quickly to think of how many James people were the name of James I knew. I began to wonder if she was sort of somebody in our family, and there was no one in the name of James, so I thought, well, that's all right. Perhaps, and of course I know the family she came from, but I couldn't make anyone there either. So I said, "What do you mean?" "Well, James," she said, "you know, James in the Bible." So I said, "Well, which James?" "Well," she said, "you know, he's the one who writes the epistle, and I don't like him," she said, "because he contradicts what Paul says." Well, chapter 2 is no contradiction of what the apostle says. And when you're looking at Abraham's part in it, you will notice that it says that Abraham was justified by works when he had offered up Isaac on the altar. And she was thinking, of course, of justification by works, whereas Paul was talking of justification by faith. But you will know, of course, that the offering of Isaac on the altar was Genesis chapter 22. But he was justified by faith, says the scripture, and it was counted him for righteousness in Genesis 14 when he believed God. So his justification by faith came first, and his justification by works demonstrated that faith which he already had when he offered up Isaac upon the altar, and it was repeated, the statement was repeated here. And then of course it says about Rahab, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? So those were her works. And it tells us that it wasn't her words that justified her, but her works. Ah. Mike.
Just on the issue of justification by works, the one problem I have with that is Lot. It's yes. very hard to see any evidence in Lot's life of justification by works, but Peter calls him righteous Lot.
Yeah.
I'm not saying that Scripture doesn't say that there ought to be evidence, by their fruits you shall know them, but we ought to be careful too, because I don't think any of us would have necessarily recognized Lot as a real believer.
Yes, you're looking at the account of Genesis, and there's no evidence there as far as you can see, but the Bible calls him righteous Lot, as you're saying. Anyone any thoughts on that? Steve?
It does, however, add that he vexed his soul.
Yeah.
He was in a unique situation. He hated the world he lived in, but he loved it.
Yeah.
And we can hate the world we live in, but love it.
Yeah.
It's a strange combination. And I think perhaps it was probably evident in Lot's life that he really did not practice what was around him. That, to me, would be the fruit. In other words, he didn't get involved in the homosexuality, let's say.
Yeah.
In fact, he hated it. So the lack of the practice of what the world was doing, to me, would have been evidence. Not great evidence, not what we would expect or hope. But I think there was probably something there in that regard.
Yeah, thank you, Steve. Okay, Mike? Hi. Well, James calls faith. Somebody else on? Oh, okay.
I have a question about exactly what point in time did Rahab become justified by faith, because we were mentioning the elements of her saving faith, and you mentioned that she mentions here that she has faith in God, the God of heaven and of earth. And the two spies mention, if we could, they mention, it says, so the men said to her, we will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us to swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And I'm wondering, we make a lot of statements about how were the Old Testament saints saved, and we always make references to how they look forward to the future Messiah who would pay for their sin. And I'm wondering if she becomes justified by faith by putting up the scarlet cord or just believing in the God of heaven and earth.
Yes. The answer to that would be that she, in my mind, that she became justified by faith when she trusted the God of heaven. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Well, she heard of this God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But faith